Well, I've got two passages of scripture I'd like to read to you this morning in looking into the Word and into the theme that has been chosen for the assembly. And this particular one is entitled "Women Who Tell That Jesus Is Lord." And if you will turn with me first to Isaiah chapter 30, perhaps there are three scriptures we should read together. Isaiah chapter 30. Let's go back to verse 20. "Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" And that kind of theme we're going to see in each of the scriptures that we look at this morning. The Lord calling us to walk as men and women in His way. The next scripture is in Luke's Gospel and the very last chapter of the Gospel, the 24th chapter, that wonderful account of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus from the dead when He was walking in step with the two on the Emmaus Road. "What are you discussing together as you walk together?" Verse 17. "Their faces downcast, one of them, Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? Do you not know the things that have happened there these days?'" "What things?" "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied, "a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people." And then they go on to say, We had hoped. Verse 28, "As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if He were going further. But they urged Him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So He went in to stay with them. When He was at the table with them, He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened. They recognized Him. He disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while He talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, where they told about Jesus, the risen Lord." And there again is the theme. Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us, while He walked with us along the way? Perhaps the last scripture is in Galatians chapter 5, which has that same theme from the prophets, from the Gospels, and from the epistles. Galatians chapter 5, and you know this verse very well, says this. Verse 25. Let's go back to verse 24. "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." And the theme that runs through those scriptures is the presence of the living God, walking in step with God, hearing the voice behind me saying, "This is the way, walk in it." The two walking down the road and the Lord came alongside of them and they enjoyed His presence along the road as He opened the scriptures to them. And so in focusing this morning until about 1:45 on women who tell that Jesus is Lord, what are the kind of women who speak about Jesus and tell that He is Lord? It is women, men and women, who are walking in step with the Master. A long journey is a lonely journey when you have to go all by yourself. On my flight across the ocean to get here a few days ago, they gave me a seat that was one of those all by itself. No one next to you. It was marvelous to sleep, if you can sleep on a plane. But no one to talk to, and it was kind of lonely, especially when my body clock told me it was 3 in the morning, but the sun was up, and I was trying to wake up. But when you've got somebody with you that you enjoy and love, and like your husband or your wife, the journey is much quicker because there's interesting conversation on a car journey, isn't there? Oh, I know that some of us know our spouses so well that we can sit totally silent hour after hour. You just sort of know what each other's thinking and you just go, and ah, and never mind. But you know, when you're away from each other, you really miss the people that are precious to you, your family, your children, your grandchildren, your husband, your wife. And the journey by yourself is a long journey, but somebody with you. When I was here last, 3 years ago in Sydney, I took a flight back on Singapore Airlines, and next to me was an Australian businessman, and I asked him what he did, because I hoped the question was coming back, so I could have a chance to speak about Jesus. And he said, he told me he was a diamond smuggler, and it was so interesting to listen to this fellow talk all about, well, he said he was in import and export of gems, and my imagination made him a diamond smuggler. And it was wonderful just to, and the journey from here to Singapore just went like that. Before we knew it, we had landed and it was over. And so on our life's journey, to have someone who walks beside us and walks with us, even when we are alone, we are never alone. I know that's Irish, but I've got quite a lot of Irish blood in me from my great-grandfather who was born in Dublin and came out to South Africa. And it's true, people, that even when we are alone, practicing the presence of Jesus makes life an exciting adventure. And our life must change when we practice the presence of Jesus. We cannot be the same. It's like the wise men. He has a wonderful, I wish the pastors were here, he has a wonderful Christmas message. You know, we're always looking for new ways of telling the old story, especially on Christmas Day, when everyone's heard it a million times. But the wise men went home another way. There's a wonderful sermon in there. Anyone who comes to meet the Lord Jesus can never go back the same way they've been before, right? They have to live differently. There's a lovely sermon. After meeting Jesus, we go another way. A way walking in step with Him. Remember when we were kids, we read Robinson Crusoe and Treasure Island and the wonderful adventures of this man shipwrecked on a paradise island with food and beautiful birds like you have here in Australia and the feathered variety. And he loved it on the island. In fact, he thought he was the only person around, so he didn't worry about how he looked or how he dressed or his manners or securing his home, because he was the only one on the island. Then one day, on a Friday, he saw a footprint on the beach, and it wasn't his footprint. And he suddenly got defensive. He put a fence around his house, and he dressed a bit better, and he was aware that someone was watching, and his whole demeanor changed because somebody else was there. And then he found the fella on the Friday and called him Friday, and he's the only chap I know in the whole world who had all his work done by Friday. Sorry about that. But we should be the same, you know. When we practice the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, our whole lifestyle should change. We should become men and women who practice the presence of the Lord. Let me just share three things with you, like any good preacher should. Three things about what it means to walk in step with the Lord. When you practice the presence of the Lord Jesus, there will be peace of mind and peace of heart. Your demeanor will change. There won't be that worry and frustration about life and what it means. There won't be that fear of death and what it means. God brings peace because He walks with us along this way through every step of life, like the two on the Emmaus Road. There were a couple of people in the church I last pastored who had just magnificent voices, and they sang quite often, and a man and a woman together. And one of the songs that still makes the hair rise on the back of my head is that song about the Emmaus Road. The verse is, "All at once He walked beside me, like He'd been there all along." You know that song? "Not a stranger, but a father, who knows when something's wrong. And he answered all my questions and understood my fears, which somehow vanished now that he was near. And the chorus went something like this. Can't you see who walks with you? Can't you hear him speak your name? Can't you feel something stirring in your heart? How his words rang strong and true, like a once familiar strain. Could the paths we travel from now on be the same? And that last line always got me. Could the paths we travel from now on be the same? And yes, when we walk with the Lord Jesus and we know Him as Lord and Savior, we walk in absolute peace, peace of heart and peace of mind, because the Savior is with us. No matter what the trials and troubles that we have to go through, the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. One of the heroes of the faith for me was John Wesley. I grew up and found the Lord in the Methodist Church in South Africa before seeing the light and becoming a Baptist. But John Wesley and the study of his life was always such an encouragement to me. But there was someone else behind John Wesley and his commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was his mother, Susanna Wesley, whose husband was an Anglican minister in England in the old days. When she awoke, this comes from her diary, the nurse brought me and my newborn baby. I nestled the child to my breast, but then found the child was dead. Such tragedies haunted Susanna Wesley. 10 of her 19 children died before they were 2 years old. One of her daughters was permanently deformed. All my sufferings, she writes, by the admirable management of the omnipotent God, have occurred to promote my eternal and spiritual good. Glory be to thee, O God. And as I read her diary, here is the testimony of a woman who walked in step with God and never failed to acknowledge Him as her Lord and Savior. Her husband was called to a parish where in those days many non-conformist families lived, and tensions grew between the pastor and some of the members of the reluctant congregation who wouldn't accept him. Many nights mobs surrounded the parsonage, beating drums and firing guns and pelting the house with stones. They refused to pay the pastor's salary. He tried to farm to supplement the family income. But one night the barn mysteriously caught fire. Members of his own congregation had him arrested and sent to debtor's prison. Should read this to the pastor, shouldn't I? They think they got it hard. Susanna was left with her children and did not fare well. She endured terrible poverty, and yet she survived. She gave each child 1 hour of her undivided attention each week. She taught her children in a household school 6 hours each day. She said there are few, if any, who devote 20 years of the prime of life in hopes to save the souls of their own children. There's a mother's heart. Her outstanding characteristic was her prayer life. Susanna retired to her room to pray at certain hours of each day. She refused once to say amen to her husband's prayer for King William of England, who she did not feel was the rightful king. This caused a separation in their marriage. 1 year later, the king fell and broke his neck and died, and the Wesleys were reunited. And angry parishioner set fire to their house one night. All escaped the blaze except young John in an upstairs bedroom. He was afraid and refused to jump from the fiery house. A neighbor stood on Samuel Wesley's shoulders and reached the boy, put him in his mother's arms. And his mother coined the phrase, "This is a brand plucked from the burning." And she committed that boy to Jesus Christ and schooled him to be the reformer of the church in England in days gone by. When you read that woman's diary, and I would commend it to you, the diary of Susanna Wesley, it just speaks of a woman who went through such difficulty, yet in step with the Lord Jesus Christ, there was peace of heart and peace of mind. And all her troubles and her tragedies, she said this, let me repeat that verse. "All my sufferings, by the admirable management of the omnipotent God, have occurred to promote my spiritual and eternal good. Glory be to thee, O God." Wow. What a woman. Walking in step with the Lord Jesus and practicing His presence means that whatever trials and tribulations come my way, I have peace of heart. And it is reflected in my behavior. It is reflected in the way I carry the cross that God gives me to bear. It is reflected in the way that I approach dying. And everybody is afraid of dying. Nobody wants to talk about the morbid subject of dying. But when we are walking in step with the Lord Jesus, we have peace about death. Sometimes it's a theoretical peace. As a preacher, I used to thunder from the pulpit that Christians aren't afraid of dying, until at the age of 31, I had a heart muscle spasm which put me into the intensive care unit, and I thought I was going to die. They talk all sorts of nonsense into your head about heart attacks these days, especially in South Africa, where the heart death rate is so high, where the heart attack rate is so high. And I remember the ambulance coming in the night to the vicarage or the past to the manse to take me off to the hospital, and I walked into my two young children and I said goodbye to them. Never thought I'd ever see them again. I remember lying in the intensive care ward the next morning, having not slept that night, with all the machines going around me, terrified of dying. I didn't want to move a finger in case the little beep beep button stopped. And the nurse came up to me and she said, "Reverend, you can move around, you're not going to die." What did she know? It was my heart, not hers. They found some sort of an enzyme that had gone mad in my blood that caused a heart muscle spasm due to stress and overeating. I'm working on the stress part. On the fridge of the people that I stayed with in Sydney was a magnet that said, "To eat is human, to overeat is divine." But you know, I had to go and sit many, many mornings in my private devotions with the Word and battle with my inner soul about this fear of death. How could I ever stand up before people again and say Christians aren't afraid to die, when I was terrified of leaving this world, of never seeing my kids again, of never holding my wife again? And I threatened my wife, she's got to die before me or I'll kill her. Cannot live without it. Women can make it without a husband later in life, but men find it awfully difficult. And if any of you are ministering in a church, you'll know that. Men find it awfully difficult to live alone later in life. And here I was, "Lord, how can I stand up and speak about assurance of faith and no fear of dying, that we have the gift of eternal life, when when I was facing the wall and I was terrified. And God helped me to see something. He helped me to see the difference between being afraid of getting away, of going away from this life. The difference between the fear of losing what we know here and the fear of gaining what God has revealed for us there. And there's no fear of meeting Him on the other side and of all the promises of Scripture that come to us, that are yea and amen for His children. But all of us have a human fear of letting go the things we love and know and saying goodbye to the people who mean the most to us. All of us. And I think we need to be a little bit more honest when we share with people about that which God does in giving us peace of heart and mind with Him. You see, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow, we will fear no evil because He's with us. He's with us. He walks with us through the valley. Have you ever noticed that in that beautiful verse in Psalm 23, death is called a shadow? The valley of the shadow of death. And for God's people, death is but a shadow. And shadows cannot harm us. Oh, we were afraid of shadows when we were young. And the wind blowing the shadow of a tree on a moonlit night on the curtains made all sorts of hobgoblins that made us afraid. But a shadow cannot hurt us. Why, if I take a pistol today and hold it up to the light of those things up there, those floodlights, and I let the shadow of the pistol fall upon my forehead and I pull the trigger, will the shadow of the bullet hurt me? Shadows cannot harm us. And that's why God says to us, His children, when death comes for us, it is but a shadow, the valley of the shadow of death. There must be something else to be for a shadow to be cast. There must be light. And on the other side of the valley of the shadow is the sunshine, S-O-N. The sunshine of God's presence. And we walk into that sunshine. Secondly, practicing the presence of the Lord Jesus means there must be purity of life. Not only peace of mind, but purity of life. When I walk in the presence of my Master and King, I have to live differently. I cannot live as though God's not there. Something of His holiness, something of His presence, changes my behavior. Because He comes to indwell me by His Spirit. And it is a well of water springing up within me. Thus He spake of the Spirit, bringing us eternal life. God climbs into our hearts, our bodies become His temple. And along life's journey, He never leaves us, never forsakes us. People, I cannot act as though God is not there. My thoughts and my words and my actions must reflect the fact that the Holy One of Israel walks along life's journey with me. There must be holiness of life. And some of us have forgotten that. In our Christian walk, we get so used to going to church. We get so used to our Christian walk that we forget God's there. God's there. Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Underneath you are my everlasting arms. You dwell under the shadow of my wing. Walk in step with me. When we walk in step with Jesus, our lives must reflect His holiness. And it is wholly committed people that the Lord Jesus uses to go and tell that He is Lord. The early Christians, as they left their meetings and went out into the workday world, the rest of the people in Acts chapter 4 took note. They have been with Jesus. People could see something of the power and the holiness and the glory of God in the behavior pattern of the people as they spoke about Jesus. Their lives reflected His holiness. F.B. Meyer was once telling the story in one of his books about The very first fountain pen that was invented during his lifetime in England. Before, whenever he went on a preaching tour, he used to take a whole suitcase of writing paraphernalia with him in order to write his books and write his sermon notes. It would be a suitcase of inks and acids and dyes and nibs and quills, and they all had to be sealed up, and it was a whole suitcase of writing material. He said, and then Parker invented the first fountain pen. And he said it was so marvelous to have this tool for a preacher and a writer, because here was ink and acid and dye and nib and quill all in one. And he bought the very first one, no matter what it cost, because it was such a boon to him as a preacher. But the problem with this fountain pen was that after he'd used it for a while, he got ink all the way up to his knuckles. It used to leak terribly. And when a new improved version came out onto the market, he put the old one in a desk drawer and bought the new one. And that was much improved, but it still dirtied his fingers. And so, as the new ones came out, FBMI went and he bought them, one after the other, put the old ones in a desk drawer in his study. Some of you remember school days before the ballpoint pen was invented. Do you remember having your blouse or your shirt always had a blue mark on it? You remember? How many of you remember that? All those with grey hair. I've got grey, not many, but I remember that. One day FBMI opened his desk drawer and there were all these fountain pens, and he looked at them with great affection for the memory of his writing through these tools, and he picked up the very first one and he could almost hear the pen screaming at him, "Don't leave me in the drawer, use me, use me, use me." And he said he quickly put the pen back in the drawer and shut the drawer tight, and he said, I'm not going to use you, because when I use you I get dirty. Ooh, sometimes our Heavenly Father, who loves for us to be His instruments in going to tell, sometimes our Heavenly Father must look at you and me and say, "Oh, I'd love to use you, but when I use you, I get dirty." Oh, we have the privilege of Christ's precious blood that washes us and continually washes us from all sin. We need to come in humble repentance, walking in confession, walking in the light of Christ's forgiving blood, day by day taking up the cross and following Him, being washed and new, for new every morning is His mercy and grace. Great is His faithfulness. God uses clean vessels to tell. Last of all, if we're going to walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a purpose to fulfill. There is peace of mind, there is purity of life, and there is a purpose to fulfill. People, we have to leave the footprints for others to follow to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a purpose to fulfill here on earth, to take the precious gospel of Jesus Christ to our family. My daughter, at our 25th wedding anniversary about 3 years ago, stood up. We had a family and friends at a supper, and my son made a speech which I'd not like to repeat. Embarrassed his mother terribly. I won't tell you what he said. My daughter stood up and sang a song that made us weep. They're both lovely Christians, but my son's got a wicked sense of humor like his father. And my daughter testified at the age of 7, Mum had walked into her room and sat on her bed and led her to the Lord Jesus as Savior. Wow. Women who tell. Those who are most precious to us. And some of you today are longing that your children and your grandchildren should walk with the Lord. Some of them may be far away from the Lord. Don't stop praying. Augustine's mother, living in the town of Joppa, prayed for her son desperately. The boy was rebelling as a teenager. He just wanted the good life. And she witnessed to him and shared with him, but got rejection after rejection as this young man rebelled and went his own way. Her earnest and fervent prayer was, Lord Jesus, do not send my son to Rome, the sin capital of the world at that time. Augustine, as soon as he was old enough, got on a boat and left Joppa in Israel and went across the sea to Rome. He found Rome very expensive. Too expensive to live as a young man finding a job, and eventually he found work, but he had to share accommodation with another young fellow who had come to Rome. This young fellow had come to Rome to study theology. And they got together and hired a room and shared the room together. And through the few years that Augustine stayed in that room, he heard about the Lord Jesus Christ in the sin capital of the world. And young Ambrose, who later became the bishop of Toulouse or somewhere, young Ambrose led Augustine, the one we know as Saint Augustine, to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And a mother never stopped praying. Her prayer was, don't send my son to Rome, but he went. But her real prayer was, oh Lord, won't you find that boy? And God did. Don't stop praying for your children. Women who walk with the Lord Jesus, women who have a purpose in life for your own family and your friends and your acquaintances, women who tell Jesus is Lord. R.A. Torrey went to Germany to study. He got into the in crowd. He was on terrible drugs in Germany. Before he left home, his mother gave him a Bible and said to him, my son, I will be praying for you every single day. R.A. Torrey got to the place where he was so depressed and so low, he found a loaded pistol, and in his room one night in Germany, he lifted the pistol to his temple. He could not go on with life. And just before he squeezed, he heard his mother say, my son, I will pray for you every day. And he put that pistol down, and Jesus walked into his life. And he became a mighty man, writer for the Lord Jesus. Don't stop praying for your children, no matter how far away they are. Women count for the Lord Jesus. The whole Christian world runs on the prayers of women. When my wife prays, things happen.